called Naso. Second portion of the book of Numbers, like I said. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. You know, this Torah portion that we're going to be looking into today and studying, there's a lot of things in the Torah portion. There's like three or four, five, six big topics. The Torah portion covers all this ground after the opening Torah portion of the book of Numbers. We start off where we kind of left off last week, or last Torah portion, with a census. It's a census of the Levites now, at the end of the chapter 4, which is the first chapter. And it talks about the roles of the Levites. It talks about the census of the Levites. And then it shifts into clean and unclean issues. And it talks about confession. It talks about restitution. All these big topics are talked about in Parsha Naso. And also we have, and I'm not going to talk about any of this today, by the way. I'm just giving you a little preview. You can go home and read it. You can tune in at 1 o'clock for Torah for Today. We're doing it virtual on the Zoom platform, zoom.us. Check it out. Get on with us. We have some great discussion. We're going to be going through all these topics. One of them also is the Aaronic blessing, the Aaronic benediction that we say every Shabbat, and we're going to be talking through that. But today there's something that really jumped out, that really stood out, that I think is timely for us as believers, as followers of Yeshua, and even for those questioning their faith about, should I put my faith, should I put my trust in this Yeshua guy? Should I put my faith and trust in God? Numbers chapter 6, we'll start off with verses 1 and 2. In the first part of Numbers chapter 6, we see what's called a special vow that is given, and is the vow of the Nazarite. And it's kind of this mysterious thing that pops up in different areas in the Bible. And we're going to talk about it today and see how it relates to us. Numbers 6, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord. Let's stop right there, okay, because that's just enough to talk about right now. When you go before the Lord, when you take on this special vow above and beyond. So this Nazarite vow that was taken, and it could be taken by a man or a woman. It wasn't just a man. Not to be confused with a Nazarene. Nazarene, of course, is someone from the town of Nazareth, right? Yeshua was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. People were from Nazareth or Nazarenes. This is completely different. Similar word, but completely different vow here. The word in Hebrew is Nazir. Nazir. And Nazir in Hebrew, the translation is consecrated, devoted one. So a Nazirite was someone who took this special vow that was voluntary, that goes above and beyond the requirements, the instructions to be part of the nation of Israel, to be part of the children of Israel. There was a lot of instructions, right? 613 laws in the Torah to follow. But above and beyond that, you could voluntarily choose to take this vow as a Nazirite. There was many scriptures. There are many scriptures in the Torah. In fact, many scriptures in Parsha Naso that talk about clean and unclean. Keeping yourself consecrated, keeping yourself clean before the Lord, and especially the Levites who were ministering in the tabernacle and later the temple, they had to keep themselves ceremoniously clean before the Lord. Of course, if you got unclean, there was a process of getting back to the clean state so that you could fellowship, so that you could be consecrated unto the Lord. This vow, this Nazirite vow, went above and beyond that. And it was a higher state of cleanliness almost. And let's continue to read on. And I want to read for just a few verses here. I think it's important. We're going to read chapter 6, verses 3 all the way through 8, because this gives you the context and gives you the idea of what this special vow was. So starting with verse 3, the Nazirite vow. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds of the skins. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. All the days he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Not even for his father or his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So this just gives you an idea of this high level of holiness, this high level of separation, this high level of consecration. Again, the name of the Nazirite vow, Nazir, is being consecrated, being separated, even more than the average. So the three things: abstain from drinking. So when it talks about grapes and grape juice, you can bet it means wine. So don't be drinking wine. Don't be, you know, getting drunk. Don't be drinking. None of that. Number two, don't cut your hair at all. Let it grow long. A physical symbol of being a Nazirite. And number three, abstain from going near a dead body, a corpse, because that, of course, we know in the Torah, makes you unclean, makes you not allowed to go before the Lord, not allowed to be part of the community. Now, many Nazirite vows were for a specific time and purpose. There are examples in the Bible of Nazirite vows being a time frame, you know, however long it was, and then you're done with your vow and you move on. And the chapter continues, and I don't have time to go there, about how you're supposed to get yourself back, how everything's supposed to happen after the vow time period. So there is a time period in a lot of situations. A great example of this, I'm not going to go there, but you can just reference this. A great example for a time period of a Nazirite vow is when the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, took a Nazirite vow. He took a Nazirite vow in the book of Acts chapter 21. So go take a look later on in Acts 21. You could see how there was some men, and then there was the Apostle Paul, and he took this Nazirite vow for a time. Now, there, and this is what I want to talk about today. In addition to it being a time period that you took a Nazirite vow, there were, in Scripture, lifelong Nazirites. There were people in Scripture that were so devoted to God, that were given to God at birth, that were supposed to be this heightened level of holiness and separation all of their lives. There are examples in Scripture of this. The biggest example, of course, is Samson, right? Everybody knows about Samson, grew the hair long. That was actually the source of his power, was the long hair. He, and it even says, when the angel of God visits Samson's parents, the angel says to them, he's going to be a Nazirite for his life. So he had this lifelong separation. He had this lifelong Nazirite vow that he took. Now, there are a couple of other examples I just want to show us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, there's some debate about whether the next people I'm talking about were lifelong Nazirites. I tend to think they were, based on what the text tells us. But it's not totally conclusive, but you get the idea with this. If we look at someone like Yohanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, he was separated. He was separated for a purpose by God, and we read in Luke chapter 1:15, and we get a little peer in about this lifelong Nazirite separation that John the Baptist likely had. Luke 1:15, this is the announcement of his birth. This is the angel of God telling his mother what's going to happen to this young man when he's born. For he will be great before the Lord, Luke 1:15. He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we know that that was the case. So this is a great example of a lifelong Nazirite, someone that was called out by God, separated even from the cleanliness of the children of Israel and the nation of Israel to do even great things for the Lord. Now, another example of a lifelong Nazirite is the prophet Samuel. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. We know the story. Samuel's mother goes, she's barren. She's made fun of by the other wife of her husband, right? goes up to the temple, crying out to God. Eli the priest sees her, thinks she's drunk, right? Thinks she's had too much to drink or she's doing something crazy, but she wasn't. She was crying out in anguish to the Lord for a child. And this is what the Lord says to her, 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow, interesting, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So you see Samuel, a lifelong Nazarite. I believe Samuel was a lifelong Nazarite. And we know that the prophet Samuel was called out. I mean, he was like a voice in the wilderness during his time period. Samuel is regarded as really the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. So he straddles that time period of Israel where they were judged by the judges, book of Judges, and the prophets started to speak. Because God has had ways of speaking to us throughout the ages. At first, when we got into the land, it was through the judges. Samson was a judge. And then it was through the prophets. Samuel was the first prophet and the last judge. We see that he was devoted to God by his mother. The angel said he would be devoted. He was devoted to God. No razor shall touch his head. So we see this in both of these men, called out, separated out, consecrated out with this lifelong Nazarite vow. And we see this devotion to God that they had. Now, the Chumash, Jewish commentary, says this about Nazarism, as we call it. Nazarism should not be understood as merely a catalog of prohibitions. Okay, don't cut your hair, don't drink, don't be around dead bodies. You know, it's not just a list of things that defines you as a Nazarite. This is what the Jewish commentary says. It should not be understood as merely a catalog of prohibitions. Rather, Nazarism is a state of holiness. That's how we're to think of the Nazarite vow. It's not just things you do. Just like the Torah isn't things you do. The Bible isn't things you read and do. It's a state of holiness. It's a state of communication, communion with God. These men were dedicated to God from birth, and they were devoted to the Lord above all, even their own families. Hence one of the things about the Nazarite. Not even with the death of close relatives can you break this vow, this connection to God. Okay. So how does this even translate to us? Because I don't see people going around taking Nazarite vows, do you? I mean, maybe people are out there taking Nazarite vows, but it's really not done today, whether in Judaism, for sure not in Judaism, traditional Judaism, and not really in the body of Messiah. But the principles of being a Nazarite, the devotion to God, the holiness of God, we don't take Nazarite vows, but we should have that devotion. We should have that holiness. We should have that being separated out as Nazarites were, spiritually speaking. Nazarites chose to follow God. They could have chose to break the vow and go on their merry way and just be part of Israel, but they chose to follow God in this way. They separated themselves from the world, even sometimes with great pain, especially when people were dying that were close to them, especially when other people were, you know, doing things that normal Israel would do. They've separated themselves from the world. They devoted themselves to Adonai. That should sound like you and I. That should sound like us. Now, I'm not advocating that we need to, nobody drink. You know, some denominations say nobody should drink. I do not advocate that. The Bible, I don't think, teaches us that. I mean, that if somebody wants to do that, that's fine. If they feel that conviction from the Lord, I don't believe it's a requirement to not drink. So I'm not advocating, let's go out and do Nazarite things. Let's all get our hair really long. Let's all not go, next to, when people die, let's not be close to the body as we pay our respects and do these things. I'm not advocating the physical qualities of being a Nazarite. What I'm saying is, all believers, we should be doing the spiritual aspects of being a Nazarite. You and I. If we're calling ourselves followers of the Most High God, if we're calling ourselves children of God, followers after Yeshua the Messiah, who himself was separated out from this world, you and I need to be above the fray. You and I need to be above the common. We need to be as Nazarites spiritually. Are we that devoted to the Lord like the Nazarites? That is a question we have to ask ourselves. All right, turn with me to Psalms chapter 14. Let's talk through We're going to, of course, use some scriptures to look into this more. Psalm 14:2 tells us this. The Lord Adonai, God, looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Can you imagine? God, who created the world, who wanted a relationship with you and me, we just have willfully chosen to separate ourselves from God. Forget being separated, you know, the Nazarite separation. That's separated for God. We've decided as a fallen race, a human race, to separate ourselves from God. It started in Genesis chapter 3. It started in the Garden of Eden. It continues to this day. All we have to do is go outside today, turn on the news, look around us. People have separated themselves from God. And unfortunately, you and I have done it too. But God is looking down and he's saying, he's not just looking down, he's looking all around and he's saying, where are the people that seek me? Where are the people who seek after God? This is the story of the Bible. God is waiting for a fallen humanity to turn and seek him. He's waiting for humanity to make a choice for him. And this ties us right into that Nazarite vow, because the Nazarite had to choose the Lord. They had to choose to not be part of the normal course of life. You and I, when we become followers of Yeshua, we're making a choice for God. We're making a choice not to be part of the worldwide mentality of separating ourselves from God. We're choosing to run after God, aren't we? So the choice is there. Just as the Nazarite had a choice to go into this vow, this lifelong vow for God, we have a choice to follow God. Let's put up that first slide. We have a choice to follow God and not the world. There is a one or the other. There is a mutual exclusive thing here. And there's other scriptures that I'm not going to go into that tell us you can't choose both, people. We can't choose both. We can't choose to follow God with our heart in the spirit of the Nazarite and then also follow the world. Okay? And I'm not talking about we got to be separated out physically and do all the... I'm talking about spiritually here. Do we make that choice to follow the Lord, or do we make that choice, and it's talking about on a daily basis, even an hour-by-hour basis, do we choose to follow the Lord or to follow the world? The Bible illustrates this point over and over and over and over again. If you look at things like, I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. We won't turn to any scripture, but Adam and Eve, right, voluntarily chose not to follow God. That was a bad choice, right? They voluntarily chose to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have not done it. They chose. The enemy didn't take the fruit and stuff it in their mouth, right? He didn't hold them at gunpoint and say, you need to eat this right now. They willfully chose. They made a choice. The children of Israel chose to put the blood on the doorposts of their house, didn't they? And any of the children of Israel or the Egyptians or the mixed multitude that was all over the country of Egypt at that time, any of them that chose not to put the blood on the doorpost, what happened? The firstborn died. It was a choice. God is riddling the Bible, filtering our lives with choices to follow him or to follow the world. Gives us great examples in Scripture. Joshua point blank tells the children of Israel, as they're ready to go into the land finally, to what? Choose this day who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods of the pagans? Are you going to serve the gods your fathers served in Egypt, or are you going to serve the Lord? It's a clear choice. It's a mutually exclusive choice. You got to choose one, or you got to choose the other. What other examples do I have? I mean, there's a million examples. I'm not even going to go into it. You get the picture, right? You got to choose God. And for all of us that do choose him, he reveals himself. He does. For all of us that seek God, he's looking down. He's saying, are you going to choose me? We choose him. He's not going to say, no, I don't choose you. You know, you ever when you were a kid, you ever like go and you're playing on the ball field or whatever, you're at PE and you're not getting picked for the team and you're like, gosh, they'll pick me. And, you know, God is not going to say, no, I don't want you on my team. He's going to say, you chose me. Come on, let's be on the team together. You could be on my team. Jeremiah 29, turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, you know, everybody knows verse 11. I'm not going to quote verse 11. I'm going to quote verses 12 and 13 here. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. This is God. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there it is. The choice is ours. Serving God, serving the world. For those of us that choose to follow God, he's going to accept us in. He's going to open up the door. He's going to say, you could be on my team, right? He's going to be found by us if we seek him with all of our heart. The right heart, of course. So you and I have got this choice to make. And you know what? Young people here, older people here, your parents can't make the choice for you. As much as I, as a parent, want to make the choice for my kids to follow after God, I can't make the choice for them. And for those of you struggling with kids that have gone astray, or friends that have gone astray, or parents that have gone astray, you can't make the choice for them. Everybody has to make their own choice for the Lord. The Nazirite could have just walked away from it at any point. You know, Samson had those points where he walked away, right? He was kind of an interesting case study there. But anyway, we have to make the choice for ourselves. Our parents can't make it for us. Our friends, well-meaning friends. You can pray for people until we're blue in the face. And I believe prayer works. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can move mountains. But God is with that person. They're struggling. They're wrestling with God. But they have to ultimately make the choice to follow God. We can't make the choice for them. And ultimately, that choice is to seek out the one who is both Lord and Savior. Because all of what we're talking about, the Torah, the prophets, all the judges, everything points us to the Messiah of Israel. Every scripture, everything points us. How many prophecies, hundreds of prophecies in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, point us to Yeshua the Messiah? This is the ultimate choice that we have to make, to choose Yeshua or to reject Yeshua. Yeshua who came, John chapter 1, the Word of God takes on human flesh, comes down. He's both fully God, fully man. We'll never understand it, but that's okay. We don't have to understand everything. We just have to trust in the one who gives us life, okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. You know, everybody's like, well, what do I need to do to choose God? What do I need to do to choose the Lord? How do I follow after God? Religions are built on people trying to find God. And they're choosing God in all the wrong ways, right? In all the wrong, they're devoted. There's no question some of these religions, the adherents are so devoted. They're faithful. But ultimately, it's in vain if you don't choose the right God, right? The God. And ultimately, that finds its purpose in you. It points to Yeshua. He died for our sins. He is the fulfilled Messiah of prophecy in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament. He died for our sins. And what does he do? When we choose him, he provides eternal life for those that choose him. Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you willfully choose God and do these things, you confess it. This is a heart thing. If you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll have made that choice for God. You'll have made that choice for the Lord in the spirit of how the Nazirites chose the Lord over the world, the Lord over the normal, the common. He is both our Savior and Lord, and when we place our trust in him, he will allow us to come in and fellowship and be on his team. So the Nazirites, let's talk about the Nazirites again. They chose to take this vow. They chose to take this lifestyle. And with that decision, after they make that choice, what are they choosing to do? Well, they're choosing to follow God, of course, but specifically, they're making a choice to separate themselves from the rest of the population. They're making a choice to separate from the world. And I'm not talking about a physical separation. Yes, there were times when John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and he was kind of a bit of a hermit, right? I got it. Yes, there were times when Samuel went out. Yes, there were times when Yeshua withdrew from the crowds to go and be quiet before the Lord, with the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. I don't care if you're the biggest extrovert in the world. Sometimes you need time alone with God to recharge your batteries, to listen to that still small voice. And so we're not talking about physical separation, although it is important in our lives. But the Nazarite vow, the spiritual implications of this, is separating yourself spiritually from people around you. They were spiritually separated. It's not that they were unclean and they had to leave the camp. They were in the camp, but they were called to a higher calling in their life. They were spiritually separated. And there were some distinctive things they did, right? No wine, no cutting of the hair, no being around dead bodies. These things were differentiating them. These things were bringing them to this elevated state of holiness we talked about, and these things were spiritually separating themselves. As followers of Yeshua, we have this tendency to say, well, you know what? We should physically separate ourselves, right? I'm going to go become a monk over in, you know, wherever, the Himalayas, because that's really cool, and I'll, you know, have my enlightenment experience, right? And that's a lot of this New Age stuff, a lot of all these religions focus on that separation physically. That's not what we're called to do. Because, and we're not even going to get into this, but why are we called to be physically separated? To be a light, we're called to be spiritually separated, to be a light to those around us. You can't be a light to anybody if you're alone all the time. You can't be a light if you're a hermit in your house, if you're a hermit in the Himalayas. You've got to shine that light of Yeshua with other people so they know that you're called. They see this in your life, and that's so that they will be drawn to the light. This is the whole point. There's various scriptures to talk about this. We're not even going to talk through those, but that's the whole point. They were separating themselves spiritually to connect with God. So we shouldn't physically separate ourselves. We should spiritually separate ourselves from the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If there's any scripture you should probably memorize, that I should probably memorize, it's probably Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, right? It's one of those verses that you just need to get into your spirit, that you just need to understand this is the way that we spiritually separate ourselves. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, that means we're going to go through testing? Ooh. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, we don't like testing. First of all, we don't even like to be spiritually separate for fear that people would say, well, you're different, right? Nobody likes to be different. But we're called to be different, even though it's unpleasant. We are called to be transformed spiritually. We are called to be renewed in our minds. We can't be renewed in our minds if we're thinking the same way as the world thinks, believing the same way as the world thinks, living our lives the same way as the world lives. Okay? You could be right next to somebody physically, but spiritually a million miles away, spiritually separated for God and not for the world. So this is a powerful Bible verse, you know. That's the will of God, so you can learn what is good and acceptable and perfect. The translation of this Bible verse is don't think like the world thinks. Don't be like the world. Many times we as believers want to conform to the world because maybe there's fear of separating ourselves, or we want to conform to the world because maybe we want to draw the world in. You know, we're so zealous for bringing people to the Lord, maybe we conform to the ways that they are, hoping that we'll be relevant enough to them so that they'll want to come in. That never works. You know what that does? That just pulls us farther away from the Lord. We have to be strong enough in our faith to be spiritually separate from somebody when even we're right next to them, to be strong enough and proclaim and confess that that is our hope, that is our hope, and not this, okay? To not be conformed to the ways that the world is thinking. We need to be different. And that's the next point. Let's put up the next point. We are to be different from the world. We look the same. You and I don't sprout another head or another arm when we become a believer, right? That would be really easy to point out. Oh, that's the guy with three arms. He must be a believer. That'll be interesting. We don't look any different, okay? But spiritually, we're much different, aren't we? Spiritually, we have conformed to God's way of doing things. We have separated ourselves from God. This means don't align yourselves with the thinking of the world. Don't rely even, not only on the thinking of the world, when we're taking that spiritual Nazarite vow, when we're separating ourselves and choosing God, you know what it means? Don't align yourself with yourself. Don't align yourself with your logic and your thoughts of how to run this world, how to do things. Look, everybody's got opinions. You know the verse, you know the proverb, two Jews, three opinions, maybe four or five, okay? We have opinions. We have opinions about politics. We have opinions about food. We have opinions about what should happen in the world. Okay, we have all those opinions. But here's the thing. We need to put the opinion of God above our opinions. We need to put God's way of thinking and doing and decision-making above our way of thinking and decision-making and doing. This is saying to God, I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to let you drive. I'll just sit in the passenger seat. You can lead me around. You don't just say to God, oh, I got God with me. Okay, get in the back, God. We're going for a little drive. You know, I'm going to drive us around. That's when you're doing it yourself. That's when you're thinking about your logic, your opinion, your ways of doing things. And we as believers do this all the time. If you tell me you don't do this, you're lying. Okay, you're lying to yourself because you do this because I do this. We think, oh, well, this must be the right thing. Okay, but we are to be different from the world. And that means being different and not just thinking for ourselves all the time. What did King David do? When he was going out ready to fight a battle and everybody was still telling him how great he was, oh man, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands, right? That would make anybody's head explode with ego, right? What does David do when he goes into battle? He goes before the Lord and he says, do you want me to go into battle today? Would you give them into my hand? Sometimes God says, go, I'll be with you. Sometimes he says, don't go, because they're not going to be given up to you. You're not going to have the victory. But David stops everything, including his own way of thinking, and says, God, I'm going to listen to you. What do you say? And then whatever God says, he makes that decision. Because it's God's decision, not his decision. Our logic, our answers, our ways of thinking will always let us down. I have been so sure of something before, only to be told, that's not it. And then, of course, I argue with the person. It's usually my wife. No, you're wrong. It's this. I am so sure. The other day, I was driving down, and people are going to laugh. I was literally driving down the street next to my house. The street that, you know, there's a street you go up. I'm going north, and then you have to turn right onto my street. And what did I say to my wife? Not once, but twice, two different times. We got to turn here, honey. This is the street. No, it's not. Like, I was so sure that that was the street of my house. I don't know, was it raining? I don't know what I was thinking. I was totally positive. And then I started arguing with her about it. No, it's the street. No, wait another street, Jude. Well, it was the next street. It wasn't that street. I was so sure of it in my mind. And you've been so sure of things that it's that street that you're supposed to go down. No, God is saying, wait, it's the next street. Don't listen to your logic. Listen to me. When Yeshua taught his disciples how to pray, what did he say? God, your will be done. Not, God, give me all the knowledge so I can have my will and I can do whatever I think is right. Your will be done, not our will. Many times we make a decision. We may think of something, how to handle something, and it seems right. Just like I said, the street seemed right. But it's not. Now, I'm going to give you a very interesting set of Bible verses that illustrate this point. Very convicting set of Bible verses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, there's a lot going on here. In verses 21 through 23, we see Peter being so convinced that this is the way. And Yeshua telling him, you're so wrong. Okay? From that time, so this is Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter takes him aside. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? He begins to rebuke Yeshua, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned. Yeshua turned to Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? Because you and I, sometimes we want to do the right thing. We want to be good people. Listen, being good is not good enough. Okay? Seeking God in His ways, that's the answer. You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. Maybe today I'll get the street right as I go home. But I'll never be good enough in my life. And you know, Yeshua rebukes Peter strongly. Peter wanted the best for Yeshua, but it wasn't the will of God. We want the best for ourselves and our lives and our family, but it may not be the will of God, maybe not at that time. We got to press into the Spirit of God. You know, we got to press into what is the Ruach telling us? What is God leading us to do? Because it might be completely different than what our logic tells us. We have to be separate in our thinking spiritually. We are to be different. Okay, turn with me back to Numbers 6 now. We're going to go back to our Torah portion. I want to read one more verse again because this is what I think the Jewish commentaries are getting at, what God is getting at with the whole Nazirite vow. Numbers chapter 6, verse 8. Very simple, very short. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. This was what it was all about. It wasn't about, hey, look at me, I'm a Nazirite, look at my beautiful flock of hair, look at me, I'm so better than you because I don't drink, look at me, I'm so better than you because I don't go around dead bodies, I'm so high and elevated. No, that's not the point. The point is so that he would be separated, he or she, be separated and be holy to the Lord. The Nazirite was to be different. But the Nazirite was to be different so that they could be holy to the Lord. They were set apart. Nazir, consecrated to God. This was a holiness, but it was a holiness for serving God. Not just for people to look at you and see that you're different, but so that you could be set up for service. When we think about these lifelong Nazirites, what was the characteristic of their life? They were set apart for service to God. Think about John the Baptist. He was set apart to do great things for the kingdom of God. The prophet Samuel was set apart to do great things for the kingdom of God. And he did great things in God's kingdom, in God's plans. And this is the last slide I want to put up. This is how we are to be. As this, in the spirit of the Nazirite, we are to be separate, holy, but more than that, we are to be devoted to the Lord. That's the last point of being that spiritual Nazirite that you and I need to be. We need to be devoted to the Lord. The Nazirite was to abstain from drinking. Why? So that they wouldn't be impaired in their service to God. The Nazirite was to not cut their hair. Why? A physical sign of their devotion to God. The Nazirite was not to go near or touch a dead body. Why? Corpses were unclean. Death equals unclean equals death equals unclean. You get the picture. Cleanliness is you get to be in the presence of the Lord. When you're pronounced ceremonially clean, you're consecrated to God. There was a 7-day elaborate process the priests had to follow before they could serve God. They had to be clean. They had to be in this elevated state of holiness so that they could be in fellowship with God and that so they could serve God. We as followers of Yeshua are not called to just be followers of Yeshua. We're called to be followers of Yeshua that serve God, that do things for the Lord. That maybe talk to people about God, that maybe do good deeds in the name of Yeshua, that live our lives devoted to God. We have to use our energy, we have to use our giftings, use our way of life. And I'm not suggesting we all need to become ministers of the Lord full time and go on the mission field and go run a congregation and go do this. Because you're sitting there at work. Some of us are still sitting at home doing work. I know a lot of telecommuting still. But even when you're on the Zoom call with your coworkers, even when you're in the office and you're just doing normal work things, you're still separated out spiritually. You're still devoted to God. You're still an example. And let me tell you, there's been times in my life, I was in the professional world for 21 years before I became a full-time rabbi. And I can tell you, people would say to me, "What's different about you?" And I'm not even talking about me preaching to them about the Lord. They sense it, they see it, they kind of feel something's different. You're not joking around like they're joking. You're not going and doing the things that they're doing. They know that you're devoted to God. You don't even have to have a full-time ministry, so to speak. You have to have your life ministry and be devoted to God. And you know what? People will recognize it. So don't ever say to yourself, well, I'm not serving God because I'm not serving God. Well, you are serving God. You're serving God when you're going and getting a drink at the water cooler. You're serving God when you get on that Zoom call. You're serving God when you're doing the normal course of your life. We're devoted to God even then. Be devoted to God. Love God overall, 100% with your heart, no matter what you're doing. That's the Nazarite spiritual devotion that we're talking about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. So people get all confused. There's so many laws to follow. There's so many things to do. There's so many requirements. Just like with the Nazarites, there's so many, a lot of requirements to do. We get so caught up in the doing, we forget the essence of what God's trying to teach us. You can boil down all the commandments into those two big ones, right? Loving people as ourself, just like ourself. Boy, do we need more of that today, don't we? Loving people like we love ourselves. Everybody, nobody has a problem loving themselves, usually, right? Unless you really are messed up, right? And I don't think any of us are that messed up because we all love ourselves so much, right? Loving God as we love ourselves, or loving others as we love ourselves, I think we would do a lot better if we did that in our lives. And this one, Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37. Teacher, Rabbi, this is what they said to him, Yeshua, what is the great commandment in the law? The one that's above all the other ones. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Too many believers love God with 50% of their heart and 43% of their soul and 20% of their mind. We need to love Him with 100% of all of us, 100%. And that can be done in your normal life that you do every day. That can be done in your interaction with your kids. That can be done in your interaction with your coworkers. That can be done driving and listening to the radio to work. It can be done all the time. That's what God is after with the Nazarites. That's what God is after with us, the spiritual Nazarites. Practically speaking, to love God with everything you have is to be fully devoted to God. If we fully love Him, we consult Him with important decisions. If we fully are devoted to Him, we stop, just like King David did, and say, God, do you want me to do this? We consult Him. Don't think a decision is too small to go to God. Now, I'm not telling you go to God to talk about what color socks you should put on. You can make that choice yourself, okay? But go to God with those important decisions. Too many times, you know it, I know it, believers, followers of Yeshua, make these flippant decisions and don't consult the Lord. And you know what happens when you make these bad decisions, you don't consult the Lord. You pay for it later. The consequences of that. You know, thankfully we have a God who is gracious and compassionate. And when we miss it the first time, we got to go around that mountain a bit, however long it takes us, and we get back right to the foot of it again, and He gives us another chance. And then what do we usually do about 5 or 6 more times? We have to go right back around the mountain, and we don't get it. But eventually, God is asking us, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to be devoted to me? Are you ready to follow me? And come on, now you can be on my team. Come on, let's go. Let's get to work. Are we devoted to God? Do we consult Him with decisions? The Nazarite was wholly devoted to the Lord. They gave their life to serve Him. Thinking of those examples, John the Baptist and the prophet Samuel, they devoted themselves. They separated themselves. They chose to follow God. We can learn so much about that in our own lives as believers in Yeshua. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I think this is my last scripture. Yeah, this is my last scripture. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is being fully devoted to God. This is loving God with all of our heart, putting Him first above all. And He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, his tree daily and follow me. Daily, not just once, not just every week, not just on Saturdays. Every day, and follow me, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the formula. You know, you want to talk about formulas, easy things, to if-then statements, right? For those of you spreadsheet people, if-then statements. If you do this, then this will happen. Well, sometimes you can't break things down in the Bible like that, but in this case, you can. Whoever loses his life, whoever loses their claim on their own logic, their own decision-making, and chooses me for my sake, to follow after me, to be wholly devoted for me, that is being on God's team. That is the essence of what we're supposed to be doing as believers. To lose our life, and then we would gain it. We would find life, new life in Yeshua. And ultimately, that is eternal life, is it not? It's eternal life in Yeshua. We have all been disillusioned by the world. I mean, this week was a particularly depressing week with everything going on in the world. The last couple of weeks have been crazy. Have you noticed that? Chaos. I mean, it is from one step to everything. Everything has been so chaotic in the world. God isn't chaotic, but the world is chaotic, right? We need to press in to love God and love other people. Listen, let's just focus on those two things. God is going to work the rest out. But you have been very disillusioned with the world. And unfortunately, many people have been very disillusioned with the body of Messiah, with the church, with the synagogue, unfortunately. A lot of young people now are feeling very disillusioned with organized religion. It's a shame. Anytime we focus on people and we focus on raising people up to a standard, they will fail us. Listen, you'll fail. King David was this devoted guy to God, man after God's own heart. But if you were to follow his life examples, you wouldn't probably believe in God. This guy did some terrible things. Don't look to people. Don't let your disillusionment with people and sinful nature of man and mess ups by other people around you, even good people, don't let that disillusion you to God. That's the point. We can be easily disillusioned when we look at people. We'll never be let down when we look to God. And that's the lesson for us. Let's stop aligning ourselves with the theories and the ways of this world. Let's start aligning ourselves with God. Let's start aligning ourselves with the one who is able to save us. Nobody else is able to do that. With all this darkness and sin going on in the world, we should be, as believers, pointing people to God, pointing people to the light, pointing people to Yeshua. The world thinks that they have the answers. They don't. You and I have the answer. It's right here in the book. It's God. And we need to point people. There is only one cure for sin. There's only one cure for the chaos in the world, and that is the Lord. No politics or government or Facebook can solve your problems. Facebook, I keep telling my wife, I'm going off Facebook until after the elections, because every time I get on, it's like bombardment. It's crazy. Nobody ever won an argument on Facebook, people. We try. Anyway, I'm not saying Facebook is all bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying don't turn to the things of the world. Turn to the Lord at this time, and he will never let you down. He will never leave us or forsake us. Let us be examples in our life, even in the midst of craziness. Let us be examples of Yeshua. Let us be examples of how to act. Let us be displaying the spiritual characteristics of the Nazarite. You and I are spiritual Nazarites. We should be, at least. Are we practicing those principles? Are we choosing God? Are we choosing to be different? Are we choosing to be devoted to God? Those are the things we can work on practically. Those are the things we can seek after. Are we choosing these things in our speech, in our action, in our interaction with people? Today is the day where you can be an influencer for Yeshua. Today is a day where you can be an influencer for the kingdom of God by just living your life. You may not even have to open your mouth. Just live your life devoted to God as a spiritual Nazarite. God will take care of the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because you point us to all the answers. They're all found in the Word. We just need to seek you with all of our heart, and then we'll find you. Lord, it is so hard because the world is literally on fire. The world is has a spiritual fire going on, and it's not good. But Lord, you are good. Lord, I just pray that people that are hurting in this country right now for whatever reason, people that are in turmoil right now in this country, in all countries in the world for whatever reason, that they would turn to you. That they would just open up their Bible, that they would not look at maybe that believer that messed up around them or that situation that didn't get handled right, but that they would look to you. And Lord, because we know that if they turn to you, if we turn to you, we'll never be let down. You give us the ultimate example. So Lord, I just pray that you would draw people to you. Pray that you would bring them into your fold, and even bring them back, Lord, if they've struggled. I pray for a renewing of faith. I pray for an opening of the eyes and the hearts and the minds. I pray for a revival in this country to receive you, to turn to you, Lord God, to turn back to you, and that people would find their place in you, Lord God. That's the only true place. They would be able to say, I want to be on God's team, and God, we know you'll pick them and put them right on the team. So Lord, we just pray for people today. I ask that if there's anybody that doesn't know you, Lord God, that you would just reveal yourself to them in a powerful way. Seek, ask, knock, and the door will be opened. So I just pray, Lord God, that you would draw people to you today, that you would open up opportunities for people to speak to others, for people to do things to where people will see you and want to be that spiritual Nazarite to you, in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, before we close our service,